Right, morning. Queens make a start. Be good. Seem really down on numbers. People obviously heard I was talking, so that's stayed away. Before I get going, I think it'd be really good if we prayed for Alan and Yana and family. If you wondered where Alan was this morning, he arrived to set up and then had a phone call that his mum, who has been very ill with dementia and Alzheimer's and things, had taken a turn for the worse and was really going downhill. She wasn't responding at all. The good news is that Alan's arrived. I think that she's at a home at the moment where she was, and actually started stroking her head and her hand, and she responded. So there's been a slight improvement, but she's not really in a very good place at all. Obviously, difficult time for Alan and Yana and for John and for Izzy and for Richard, and obviously Barra and Jeremy as well. So just really want to pray for them, that they'll know God's peace and God's love at this time, and and real wisdom for the best thing to do, I guess, is in all of that. Father, I pray that you'll be with Alan and Yana. I pray that there'll be a real awareness of your presence and your peace and your love. Pray too you'll be with John and with Richard and Izzy at this time. Pray that you'll intervene in this situation, that you'll work out your will. You'll give wisdom to the medics, that all the family will have a real sense of you being at the centre of this situation, and that you'll be comforting them, and that you'll be with Mary. And just be with them as a family at this point in time, Lord. Be especially close to them, I pray. Amen. Okay. Most of you were, last week I was at the gathering. You see the team here. We got Phil, myself, Richard, Andy's Jeep, very important member of the team, wasn't it, Richard? And there's Rolf and Alan, who's Rolf's friend. Had a really, really good time, if it was a little muddy. I'd say for me, I really appreciated the time away. I was surprised how disappointed I was by the referendum result. And actually being able to go away to somewhere where the referendum was off the agenda. We obviously discussed it amongst ourselves, but there was nothing coming from the front about it. It was a great time just to think about it and to let things settle and let my thinking get into place, and just having time. So I found that really, really helpful. There was the usual... Oops, gone too far. So where's my mouse gone? There was the usual silliness. I did like this video. Give you some volume.
Quiet.
You'll be glad to know it wasn't all like that. Well, most of it was, but there were serious bits. Andy and I particularly enjoyed the sung worship. It was great just to be worshipping and praising God, to be singing with 2,500 men in a field near Swindon. Andy particularly enjoyed singing God is my strength and my refuge to the tune of the Dam Busters. Something about a World War II theme for him. So that was good. And as is usual at the gathering, the Saturday evening event or session was geared towards an appeal for people to come forward and decide to follow Jesus. And I got a sense that people seemed to come forward a lot quicker than in other years. It was almost before Carl Beach had finished giving the appeal. People were out of their seats and moving to the front and making that commitment. It was great to see. And I actually said to Andy, as we were there clapping and people were cheering and as goes on, that in many ways the decisions being made there and that night we're going to have a bigger effect on eternity than what had been decided on Friday in the referendum. And I really feel that. So we had, it was a whole lot of fun. It was a good time. I enjoyed being away and doing it. I'm going next year. I think Rolf and Alan have already booked in. So we will be there. And we'll see whether the others come or not. So that was the gathering. Today I want to look at discipleship. It's something that we've touched on in the leadership learning community. And Dave put something up on Facebook a few weeks ago. And it really spoke to me, both personally, and I think it's got some implications for Dayspring as well. So I'm going to try and unpack some of that today and go through that. But before I do that, I think it would be good to ask you a question. Who showed you how to follow Jesus? It isn't necessarily the person who led you to Christ, but it could be. But how is it that you learnt what it meant to be a follower of Jesus? How you actually lived out the teachings of Jesus? How you put that into practice? Sort of the heart of the question there. So, quickly, in twos or threes, suggest you don't get into bigger groups than that, because it might take a bit long to go around the group. But who showed you how to follow Jesus? Right, if you want to start bringing those discussions to an end.
Yeah.
Does anyone want to say who showed them how to follow Jesus? Any wanting to? Well, it was all so personal.
I think that friends were quite pivotal in terms of like ironing out the sort of thorny issues in terms of how you work out Jesus in your life.
Yep.
But when I'm a Christian, somebody actually met up with us each week to take us through sort of key things about being a Christian. I don't know how common that is these days, but it was really valuable.
Right. So. Okay.
We were discussing the fact that it wasn't one person, it was lots of people.
Yep.
It still is lots of people.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's not a finished thing.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, me too. Mm-hmm. Takes a village to raise a child.
It certainly does.
Andy and I both agreed that for us it's parents.
Yeah. Yeah, that's my parents would pivotal than me as well, and it's a real privilege to be able to say that, I think. Anyone else? Yep.
I was going to say, I think it was older people in the village church where I went to.
Okay.
As a teenager.
Yeah.
Because of the way they lived.
Yeah.
I don't think it was what they said, because they actually didn't say it very much. But I think it was the way they lived in a very spiritual way.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I can imagine that. That's very true. Okay, so obviously we've got Jesus' model. Jesus was a rabbi, chose the few to reach the many. He had the 12 disciples, and they didn't just hear him teaching and see the miracles and then go home. They were with him 24/7. They saw him living it out. They saw him when he was tired and when he'd had a frustrating day. When we were at the gathering, one of the guys got up to speak during his talk. He said, "I'm a man, I do all the male emotions. I do anger and hunger." But they saw Jesus when he was tired, they saw when he was hungry, they saw how he lived out. They saw how he spoke to his father, the time that he spent with his father. They saw the miracles, and then they obviously began to partake and help. Jesus sent out the 72, and they began to do it. And at the end of the 3 years, with the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to, when Jesus had gone back to heaven, they were able to then start preaching the gospel and showing the love of Jesus to people in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the world. So you've got Jesus' model. And then in Corinthians, Paul Paul gives another model which would have been very common to the people of Corinth. They perhaps wouldn't have understood the model of Jesus. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 14, "I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. I therefore urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. And so Paul is using a different model. He's using the term guardians. In today's term, that's like a nanny or a tutor or a governess. They, in the Corinthian world, they would have, the guardians, taught the children the basics, so reading and writing and arithmetic. And then at a point where they'd come of age, so around about the age of 12, the children would then stand with the parents and they'd actually begin to see the life that they were going to live, the family business, the place of the family in society, the legacy that was going to be handed on to them and they were then going to hand on to their children. And I guess they would initially continue to be taught and learn, but then they would begin to take on responsibility and do things and learn through doing and the actions. And so they learnt to imitate their parents and they learnt to take things on and to do it. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, saying, you've got many guardians, you've got many teachers, but you need to learn to imitate me. And so he's actually beginning to he's encouraging them to imitate him. He's got Timothy, who he's going to send to them, and Timothy obviously had spent time with Paul. He'd been on the missionary journeys with Paul and he stood by his shoulder and he'd seen Paul in action, seen Paul living out the Christian faith. And Paul regarded him as son. He regarded that he was faithful in the Lord and he was looking for Timothy to imitate, to remind them and to show them the way of life in Christ Jesus. And I was struck a couple of things. One, is my life worth imitating? I asked you who showed you how to follow Jesus, and I was thinking back on that myself. And like Andrew and Simon, my parents were a big factor within that. They were missionaries in Brazil. They worked with a tribe of native Brazilians in the Amazon jungle. And I saw their willingness to follow Jesus and to do as he asked. Saw their faithfulness, the way they faced the difficulties. My mum had a huge fear of spiders, and yet I can still remember her tackling a tarantula as it dared to come into my bedroom at the age of 3. Mum can't get a spider out of the bath now, but she took that tarantula on. And almost it spoke more to me, the fact that after 10 years they came back to the UK and they just picked up their lives where they'd been because they felt God, it was time to settle back in the UK and God was leading them to do that. And there was no, why did we waste 10 years or anything like that. They just trusted God. And they were faithful about it. And they continued to pray for those native Brazilians. And many years later, as some of you will know, we heard that they're still going on with God. And God has been faithful with them. And of course, there were the other missionaries that we met and saw. People, again, who sacrificed much and followed Jesus and did as he called them. And it seems a bit silly, but one of the things I noticed most in coming back to the UK, when we were in Brazil, we used to, any major journey, so any flight we took, or any time we'd travel by car through the jungle, we would actually pray and commit the journey to the Lord and ask for his protection. And yet when we came back to the UK, we jumped in the car and drove across the UK, drove across Europe, didn't even think about doing it. And I don't know, John probably knows better than I do. I don't know what the statistics say about single-engine Cessnas flying across the jungle, whether it's far more dangerous than the M25 on a Friday night. I rather think it isn't, but I don't know.
It's safer.
Safer, yeah. I thought it might be. But to me, it seems a little thing, but it really spoke about the fact that here was a God who loved us, cared about us, was looking that we could rely on and trust and believe. And it was a point, I can remember one time we sat down and prayed and there was a point where I thought, wow, this is serious. These people really believe this stuff. There is this God here, and it really spoke to me. I was talking to Dave about this. He said that they used to pray before they went on journeys until the kids asked him to stop, because they reckon every time he prayed for a journey, they ended up in a traffic jam. So I don't know, but there you are. So that was some of the people I imitated. I remember during my teen years, the people who led the Urban Saints class I went to, again, they had a huge effect on my Christian faith and deepening my relationship with God. And the love and the encouragement and their perseverance and the way they served week in, week out with those young people really spoke to me. And of course, as I got older, they dared to let me loose with the younger kids. And I learned something about leading. And they were there to encourage me and to point out my errors and pick me up when things went wrong. And at school, I think I was 13, 14, my form teacher was a Christian. He actually went to the church we attended. And he and another teacher led the Christian Union at my senior school. And again, seeing them live out their faith in school really was a real help and encouragement to me. And then probably the last 5 years of my schooling, I think it was four or five years, my best friend was a Christian at school. And I hope that it was a case of iron sharpening iron. I don't know, you'll have to ask him. But I really did find his faith, and Julie was mentioning friends, that his faith and the way he lived out his faith in school and things, again, was a real, it was a challenge, it was inspirational, it was an encouragement, and it really helped me. So Paul urges the Corinthians to imitate him. I wonder, is my life worth imitating? You know, it may look one thing on a Sunday morning, but what is it like after a hard day when I'm tired and hungry? And I'm trying to get the kids to bed. Am I still showing the love of Jesus to them? You have to ask Sarah that one, she would know now. Am I willing to let people see what the private side of my life looks like? I'm willing to make it accessible. I'm willing to make that sacrifice. The other thing as well that struck me was when I first started coming to Dayspring in the late 90s, one of the things we had was putting structures in place for conditions that don't yet exist. And at the time, revival was around the corner. It was the year of the favour of our Lord. And there were stories coming across from predominantly from America that churches were having people turning up on the church door and saying, "We were driving to the shops and we found ourselves in your car park. And we decided to come in to find out why we came here, why we ended up here." And so the kind of structure conditions that we were looking to put structures in place were all about what would happen if the numbers doubled on a Sunday morning. Would we have enough coffee? Could we cope with kids' work? Would we have enough seats? We haven't got enough green chairs if we double our numbers. But. And so, you know, we tended to look in those terms. So it was structures within Dayspring. As I read and thought about this, I wondered whether we'd missed the point. We've got an Alpha course coming up. I'm prayerfully considering someone I'm thinking of inviting. I'm hopeful that they'll come to Alpha. We've said when people come to Alpha, they tend to make a commitment to follow Jesus. Generally, the people who come on an Alpha course, we see them at the end of it wanting to follow Jesus. And so at the end of it, who is going to show, if my friend comes and he makes that commitment, who is going to show him how to follow Jesus? Yes, it's important that there is maybe a weekly meeting, a discipleship, people can take things through that. But it's also the day-to-day, the living out of that teaching. In many ways, that weekly meeting, that discipleship group, or whatever you want to call it, you know, that's like the guardians. That's teaching people about Jesus, telling them about him. But actually, to be a parent or a father in this passage, it's actually opening up our lives and letting them see what, how we live it out, how it affects the day to day, how it touches people. And so with my friend, if he comes to the Alpha course and if he makes that commitment, am I willing to make the effort and the time? Am I willing to make the sacrifice to give him a life to imitate? Is my life going to be worth imitating? So those were sort of the questions I was thinking about. And we've obviously, over the last few years, we've touched on, you know, making Jesus real in our everyday life and living it out with all the stuff we've done about the front lines. And the whole premise there is that church isn't a box that we just do on a Sunday and then we forget about it during the week. And it isn't that we have our church friends and we do things, but if our faith is real, that we're going to live it out in the day-to-day, it's going to affect our work colleagues and our family and the people we meet at the school gate and our friends. So we've looked at that. So as I thought about, you know, is my life worth imitating? What are the important things that make a life worth imitating? I was drawn to Isaiah 58. Now we obviously consider that to be the Day Spring chapter. Isaiah 58:8 says there, then your light will break forth like the dawn. And Day Spring being an Elizabethan word for dawn, it actually comes from there. And so the things in verse 6, this is not the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. As you're all aware, that is all about what Open Blue is about. It's why we set it up. It's to deliver opportunity to those that don't get it, that are isolated, that are in poverty. We talk about being a voice for those who haven't got a voice, for standing up for justice and for righteousness. And at Christmas, we collect our Christmas hampers. I remember when Andy and Phil first stood up to talk about this, they actually used a bit of from the beginning of verse 6. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? Is it not to share your food with the hungry? And so we at Christmas, we collect hampers, we give them to Family Social Services, they pass them on to those that don't have food over Christmas. And I think it was myself and Greg who got quite excited that we could fast by giving food away. And which was so that's been so in many ways it is a chapter that we know and we do. But if you go and read the whole chapter, and I hope that you will see that God is reminding the people of Israel of their call and their identity. They're called to be good news people. And they shrunk and distanced themselves from God. And they lost and distracted by the world and the culture. They're actually in exile at the time. And they're lost and distracted. And so you get a sense that they're doing their acts in public. They're doing the right thing to the right person at the right time. Verse 3, God actually says that they're saying, wow, we've fasted. Why haven't you seen it? We've humbled ourselves. Why haven't you noticed it? And God is actually challenging them that they're doing, saying you're doing actions and behaviour to be seen by others. But you're not considering the heart and what is seen by God. So the public has replaced the personal. The heart of relationship has been replaced by ritual. Everything is to God and in front of God, and not for God and with God. I think I'm a little bit there. Yeah. So in verse 3 and 4, you get a 5, you get this. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrel and strife. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. So what they're doing isn't actually costing anything. God actually says, is this the kind of fasting I've chosen? Only the day for the people to humble themselves. So they're not making a sacrifice. Of course, with verse 13, I think Philippa highlighted this to us when we were thinking about doing Woodlands, where we shut down for one Sunday a month during the summer. Actually went out and helped people down one road in Chippenham. And I remember that first year as you knocked on the door and said, we'll be here on Sunday to do your garden or do a bit of painting or take things to the tip. People would actually say, hang on a minute, it's Sunday morning. Shouldn't you be in your building doing your thing? And yet God here is saying that if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way. And so while they were observing the Sabbath, they were compromising the principles that it was based. And so the fasting, the praying, the other practices weren't done as sacrificial expression of their relationship with God. Rather, it was a superficial act of religion. As I thought about this, I thought there is a danger, isn't there, in today's life, in the busyness and everything we do, of us being reactive to situations that are in front of us, rather than making decisions that reflect our personal sacrificial relationship with God. It is possible that we can go through life without being present or engaging. We read, we watch, we retweet, we post, we share, we speak. Do we really believe and live the message? And I guess if my life is going to be something that is worth other people imitating, something that's going to speak to my friends, then I need to make sure that my heart is touched and given over to God. I'm choosing the sacrifice of putting in first, and I'm in a right relationship, and I'm making it personal. And for me, that was the real challenge that came out of it. For the friends around me, do I live out my faith? Do I show God? Or is it just something I do on a Sunday? And where people are interested, am I willing to open up my life and let them see what it's really about and how it rubber really hits the road? And so I'm going to be thinking and praying not only about this friend coming to Alpha, but also about, you know, is my relationship with God personal or is it just something I do in public? Is it a relationship or is it just a ritual? And is there real sacrifice or is it just superficial? So I guess that's really all I've got to say. I'm finished early for a change. So hope you found that helpful and go and enjoy. Maybe another drink, I don't know, Richard. Are we
coffee
that? So do you do that? Thank you very much.
Thank you.